Last month I taught on I will be like the Most High. That was Satan speaking, saying that he would replace God, basically, and that he is powerful as, which obviously we pointed to the fact that creator cannot be less than what is created, and what is created cannot be greater than the creator. And if you're going to be like somebody, we should be like Christ. And we pointed those out. Last week when I spoke, I had the opportunity to talk about humility. And if it's not being a replacement of God, what is the characteristic that God is looking for? And we specifically talked about humility, therefore, as being that one characteristic. Christ came in a manger. He didn't come in glory. He will appear to us at some point, and we don't know when that will be, and that will be in glory. And we look forward to appearing with him. But he specifically, time after time after time, and we looked at those examples. And Tony, you don't need to post these, but in Mark we saw that whoever wants to be greatest, well, you need to be the servant first off. And it is the meek that will inherit the earth, not the greatest. And it's the peacemakers that will be blessed. And when Christ was there, he told everyone, don't tell anybody who I am. You know who I am, but don't tell anybody. Because, well, I don't want anybody to know who I am. I want them to discover for themselves who I am. I'm not just going to boast about who I am. And, you know, he talks about those who want to enter into the kingdom of Christ and want to sit at the right of the left. He says, that's not for me to give. But whoever will be the least will be first. The last will be first, and the first will be last. And so he continually talks about this humility and specifically says, you know, humble yourself as a child, and in so doing, you will be exalted. So that's where we left off. And forgive me, my voice. I'm gonna brag not about myself, but my grandson, third generation of wrestlers, placed fourth in sectionals yesterday as a freshman. Drew's son, and obviously my voice indicates how much I was cheering for him. I call it coaching, but some people call it yelling. So hopefully my voice lasts through this. So we're going to pick up where we left off last time and look at a few more verses that talk about this one quality that God looks for. So turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. Luke 14, 8 through 11. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For so whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Pretty plain. Humility, humility, humility. In Luke still, chapter 18, verse 14. 18:14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despiseth others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And we know that publicans were looked down upon by the Pharisees. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Boy, talk about putting somebody else down. Just absolutely rails on this guy, standing next to him, or maybe kneeling next to him praying. He says, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Continue, Luke 22, verse 21 through 32. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it would be that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Isn't that interesting? You've got disciples standing around the Lord who is in the most humble of roles, and he's not dressed in purple and et cetera. He doesn't have a crown. Doesn't have anything. But they're arguing with each other about who's going to be the greatest. Verse 25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But he shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief is he that does serve. So we know that in addition, in the Jewish world, the firstborn got a double blessing. The firstborn would be the one who would reign, therefore, as the father passed away, and the second would be subservient to him. There are times when the second actually was promoted to the higher position. We know that Joseph, for instance, was 11th of 12, and he was first. We know that Jacob, who became Israel, superseded his brother Esau, it was through trickery. It was told and prophesied that the second would in fact be the first. So, verse 27, for whether is greatest, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, in other words, his trials, and I appoint you unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He is telling Peter, Peter, don't get a big head here, buddy. Because that is what Satan uses. It is that subtlety of, look, you are going to be a big part of this ministry, and therefore you should be lifted up. And that's a lesson for all of those who are part of this ministry, all of those, myself especially, to not think themselves better than anyone else. We are just a servant that has the privilege of teaching others, and we should never lose sight of that we are here just to serve. Let's go to James 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He resists the proud. You know what resist means? It means to push against. It means to push off. And if you've ever resisted the temptation, for instance, to have some dessert or something that you want but you know you shouldn't have, you push it off, you push it away from yourself, and that's what God is doing here. He's resisting the proud, not because he wants it like we have that temptation, but he's pushing it away because it's the humble that he wants to draw near him. It is the humble that he appreciates. And if you go down in verse 10 of James 4, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble ourselves as Christ humbled himself, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter is proof of what I said before about the younger serving the elder. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with what? Pride? With wonderful gold and silver and crowns and tiaras and purple robes? No. Clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and give grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Who does he care for? The humble. He doesn't care for the proud. They care for themselves. So they think that they don't need him. Oh, let's see, that sounds like Satan. I will be like the Most High. Let's take a look at two more verses here. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read 1 through 11. If therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. That is the true mind of humility. Whether a person is homeless or not, we don't know the circumstances. We're not better than they are. We're privileged. We've been blessed differently than they. And, you know, they have trials. We are not to exalt ourselves over them. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. So we go back to what we read earlier, tell no man who I am. He made himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Note that. Being humble comes with obedience. Who were the disobedient? They're the ones who doesn't think that anyone has any authority over them. They're the ones who think that they're above the law. They're the ones who think that these rules don't apply to me. And we see that in the sports world where, you know, individuals get big-headed and they think, well, these rules aren't for me. They disobey those rules and in time it catches up with them. But Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Totally humiliating. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So remember, humble yourself and God will exalt you in due time. So God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things of heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 21 through 26. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. All right, so that's the role. We are to be subservient to whoever our master is. In this great case, it's God. Verse 22, flee youthful lusts. but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure and give himself, and give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What's the snare of the devil? It's pride. When Satan approached Eve, he said, look, God didn't say that. By the way, if you want to have the same knowledge as God, be like God. You know, just eat of the tree. It's okay. You don't have to be obedient. If Eve had been obedient, if Adam had been obedient, both of them sinned, both of them fell, both of them fell to temptation, to that trial. If they had humbled themselves and been obedient, if Satan had humbled himself and been obedient, you wouldn't have had the chaos that we have today. And so that humbleness is that characteristic that God looks for the most. Now, I've created an acronym, if you will, for the word humble. I'm not sure that Tony can copy and paste this, but if he can, great. If not, you might want to just write this down. So if you write the word humble vertically instead of horizontally, vertically, the letter H is for honest. If we're honest and realize who we are, that we're not great than anybody else, then we're demonstrating humility. The U is unassuming. Never boasting about what we've done or who we are. M for meek or modest, just as Christ was, just as he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. B is for being brave enough to be obedient to humble ourselves, to take the trials and the tribulations that are upon us, and continually having ourselves with our face down to the Lord, as that publican was that said, be gracious to me, a sinner. L is for loving. Love your brother. Be peacemakers. Be humble. And esteem others better than yourself. And then E for encouraging. Encouraging others that they may be obedient. Encouraging others for what they've accomplished so that we can exalt them instead of they having to feel the necessity of exalting themselves. And so recognize what other people are doing and thank them for what they've done, especially what they've done for us. And so to be humble is to be a servant. And again, if we create this same acronym, the same vertical word, S is for subservient. We are to be servants, subservient. That means being under, hupomino. E is for encouraging others, as I just said. R is for being respectful of others and their roles as members of the body of Christ, not looking down on them as being lesser than we are. The eye can't say I can live without the feet, and vice versa. V is for valuing others, truly appreciating them. A is for being able. Able because through Christ we are strengthened. And through Christ, we are able. We are able to be humble. We are able to be servants. N is not prideful. The opposite of subservient is pride. And we don't want to ever be in that boat. And then T is for tenacious. Tenacious to continue, to push on, to be persistent, to overcome the adversities and the challenges that we're faced with in our lives. And we have many examples of that within the body of Christ. And so we have a humble servant. That's the characteristic, I believe, that God looks for in man. And so we have about half of our time left I just want to go to something that I read recently provide a little bit of editorial rights to it, if you will. But we think about, you know, Satan who said, I will be like unto God. We think about those who think themselves greater than others, as opposed to those who are humble. And I read a recent, you know, small recap of an individual that, you know, said God's not looking for greatness. God's looking for goodness. We have those who are great people in history. We have Alexander the Great. We have Muhammad Ali, who was the greatest. We have the great Houdini, who was an incredible musician. We have the great and wonderful Wizard of Oz. And we have Ronald Reagan, who was the great communicator. And so we have all these individuals that were, quote, great. But whom of those was really great? And it should it be greatness that we strive for? Christ told his disciples that whoever would be greatest would be the least. You know, Paul said the greatest trait was charity in 1 Corinthians. And is God's purpose for us on this earth to be great? Is that what you want for yourself? I know that when I was in sports as a competitor, I wanted to be greater. I wanted to be better than my competition. I think that that's okay, but not for pride's sake, but for the fact that we try to accomplish something great. Not that, again, that we get that praise, but that we achieve something that, you know, people don't. So when you pass, what's the legacy? Are people going to say that you were the greatest? Is that how God defines, you know, our lives? Or was it something else? I just mentioned that the Wizard of Oz was called the Great and Wonderful Oz. The Great and Wonderful Oz. But in this story, Glinda, who is the good witch, tells the Wizard of Oz that she never wanted for him to be great, but it was his goodness that she desired to see for him. You know, isn't that interesting? I mean, we had this amazing, amazing story, The Wizard of Oz, and how good overcomes evil, etc. And there's some great pictures within that. But in this one phrase, we have the summation, I think, of what people should strive for is not to be the great wizard, but instead it's goodness. And is that what will define you as an individual? The word greatness in the encyclopedia is the state of superiority. It is when you compare yourself or something to something else, there is clear advantage over them. But that's not what Christ asked for. It is humility. Here's a quote from John Ruskin, philosopher. It says, I believe that the greatest test of a great man is his humility. I don't mean by humility doubt of his power, but great men have a curious feeling that the greatness is not of them, but through them, and that they see something divine in every other man and are endlessly, foolishly, incredibly merciful. Wow. What an epitaph that would be, right? Here lies blank, write your name in, a person who is incredibly merciful. Thomas Merton, who wrote No Man is an Island, said, our Christian destiny is in fact a great one, but we cannot achieve greatness unless we lose all interest in being great. Wow. lose all interest in being great. For our own idea of greatness is illusionary. And if we pay too much attention to it, we will be lured out of the peace and stability of being, of the being that God gave us, and to seek to live in a myth that we created for ourselves. And we are truly ourselves, when we are truly ourselves, we lose most of the futile self-consciousness that keeps us constantly comparing ourselves with others in order to see how big we are. It's just a truism, right? In life, we compare ourselves. Am I good enough? Am I as good as that person? Is that person better than me? Am I better than that person? And, you know, what does that come from? It comes from an insecurity. Well, while I probably have been accused of insecurities, have actually been accused of being aloof at times, it wasn't aloofness, it was those insecurities that showed up in, you know, just not talking to a lot of people, just kind of sticking to myself, until I learned of my security being in Christ, until I learned that I am secure in Him, that I finally got rid of my insecurities. And so when we look instead of at the word greatness, we look at the word goodness, it's defined as this, the quality of being good, of excellent, of virtue, of kindly feeling, of generosity, of having excellence as part of a quality of our workmanship. And it is in essence a strength. Synonyms to goodness are integrity, honesty, uprightness, morality, virtue, having a character or conduct that entitle the possessor to approval and esteem. Goodness is the simple word for the general quality recognized in character or conduct. And I think it's summed up in that one word, that characteristic that we look for, which has to do with humility. So let's take a couple of moments then to look at a few verses here that talk about goodness. And I think that that is one of the overwhelming attributes of God. And so if we look at Psalms 107, verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting." But we can hang our hats on that, right? He is good, for His mercy endures forever. We are living proof of that mercy. Psalms 31, verse 19. "How great is thy goodness." Is that a song? It should be. "How great is thou goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee, which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in thee before the sons of men." That's the security I'm talking about. Instead of our insecurities, which are petty in most cases because we are comparing ourselves to others, we should take refuge in the security, in the goodness of God. Hosea 3:5 says, "Afterwards the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness." Not something they deserve, but because of His mercy and goodness. Wow. They weren't chosen because they were more righteous. They weren't chosen as a people because they were greater than others. They were chosen because of the humbleness that they were the least, and therefore they became and will become the greatest. The importance of the goodness of God is that this is one of His great attributes. A foundational truth about that every Christian, I believe, should embrace. Sorry, losing my voice here. And so as we think about the goodness of God and how good he has been to us. It is that goodness, it's the sum totals, if you will, of all of his attributes, his glorious nature, his overall character. And in Exodus 33:19, then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he said, this is God, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. So what was his goodness? It was all of those attributes. It was his glory. It was light. It was his power. It was everything that he possessed was passing before Moses, and the Lord himself defined it as his goodness. My goodness passed before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Ah, isn't that awesome? And will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. That mercy, that graciousness that he showed Israel is available to us because by grace are we saved. Psalm 16:2, I said to the Lord, thou art my Lord. I have no good besides thee. No man's good. Nothing. There is no goodness in the world. There is only good in our Lord God, our Creator. And I'll close with Ephesians verses 5 through 9. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children as light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We have nothing to prove to each other, but we can be approved unto the Lord. How? Through Christ. It's the only approval that we'll ever get, because we have nothing to offer the Lord, for he is the Creator. The word goodness here is the word agathosune. It means virtue. It means goodness. We have no virtue but in the goodness of God. And so that great trait that we look for, humility, comes from the goodness of God. We want to be like Christ. We have to humble ourselves as he did. We have to forgive others as he did and be obedient unto death. Death unto ourselves. We shouldn't strive for greatness. We shouldn't strive to be better than the person next to us, as the Pharisee did. Those of us who are teachers are not greater than anyone who is listening today. We are chosen for that role and given gifts to be able to do so. And so, with that, let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you. We are so thankful. And yes, we are sinners, but we are approved through Christ Jesus, our Lord, God, and Savior, who gave his life for us. Let us never fall to the wiles of the devil, who subtly puts those opportunities for us to be in some way exalted, and that we might think better of ourselves, instead that we think better and esteem others better than ourselves at all times, knowing that we're dust. We're just dust. And as the song says, God is continually making diamonds out of dust, diamonds out of us. And it is nothing of us, for we are just dust. Lord, thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the honor of being able to teach and talk to others who are interested in your word, interested in digging deep and knowing you better as a result. We praise you and exalt you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.